Now let us all seek the Lord once again in prayer. Our God and our Father, as we come to hear thy word preached, how we need thee. The preacher needs thee. The hearers need thee. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst meet our needs and bring thy salvation to this house. May it be said that today the Lord Jesus Christ was in this house to bless. So we ask these things through Christ our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. To these remarkable words of the Apostle Paul, who writes in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, or yes, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." I want to speak to you this morning of all the promises of God. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. That is, in Jesus Christ. This is about God's promises to mankind. Promises made in His Word, the Bible. These are definite promises that the Scripture speaks to us about. And friends, how much we need God to speak to us about these things. How much we need God's revelation. We could not possibly figure out or understand the being and the ways of the Almighty God unless He tells us. Unless He reveals Himself to us. The human mind is locked in the body of the flesh. And all of our experiences is material. And we have a trouble. The world, the mankind has trouble. And because we are cut off by sin from God. And we are alienated, the Scripture says, from Him. And we cannot conceive who He is and what He is like. We cannot see Him or grasp His almighty being and truth. So God must speak to us. And it says here, there are promises of God that He gives us. He has revealed His promises to us. God must speak. God must enter into this world if we are to know anything about Him. And He has not left us at the mercy of human imagination. There are so many, many different ideas in this world. You talk to anybody on the street, they will have some idea, some different idea of what the world is about. Why are we here? And many people say, well, I don't really know. I don't know the purpose of things. And much less regarding God, much less about the Lord. But all of that without revelation. People have some they think they have ideas about things, but without God's revelation. So we are glad, we must be glad that we have this revealed body of truth in the Word of God, in the Bible. And God says to us, I send you promises in my Word. For all the promises of God in Jesus Christ, in Him are yea, in Him are yes, and in Him amen. Unto the glory of God by us. Think about it, friends. That if God did not reveal Himself to us, what promises would you have? What things could be said? And in His Word, God promises. He's made promises to mankind. To you, to me. There are thousands of promises we were singing of. And there are literally thousands of promises in the Bible. If you were to take a pen and write down the promises from the beginning of the Bible to the end, you'll find you will be writing thousands of times. You're recording references thousands of times. But imagine that. Why should God, who is described as holy and perfect and transcendent, why ever should He make promises to finite created beings. Why should he make promises to us who are rebellious and scornful and unthankful and unbelieving and dismissive of him? There's some of us maybe this morning and you really didn't want to come. You really don't want to be here. These things are maybe boring for you. I'm thinking about some of the children maybe this morning. And your parents struggled to get you out. Why would God, and why should he give you his promises? And yet he does. And yet he makes promises to us who are oftentimes unbelieving. Oftentimes worried about this and that and the other. Oftentimes we are forgetful of him. He doesn't, my friends, just thunder out of heaven judgments and warnings, which in themselves they are necessary. But he also sends tender and loving promises and appeals to you. God appeals to you. And that gives an insight into the heart of who God is, of this amazing kindness and love of our God. But if you look how oftentimes we are found self-righteous and complacent and uncaring, we overestimate our imagined goodness and we imagine that we are acceptable to him. We overemphasize these things. We think wrongly of these things. But by his promises, he shows us that what we need and that we need him. God shows his condescension to us when he promises something. How God, who is the Almighty, yet stoops down to our level and he appeals to us and makes promises to us. The promises of God. It says, for all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. Friends, think about it. Promises are usually made by people who need something. You make promises. But the reason you make promises is because you need something. That's why you make those. If you need a loan, if you want for someone to give you love and care, you make some promises. I will pay you back at a certain time. And you might sign some document that you're pledging, you're promising that this will happen. Or you are getting married and you make vows, you're making promises. Politicians give their promises because they want the people's votes. Promises are often made by people who need something. But what does God want? What does God need? God does not need anything from you or me. What can you actually offer to God? What can I give to God? What can I give him that he doesn't have already? He's ever living. He has all things. He's eternal. And yet the amazing thing is that he stoops down and he promises to us out of his love and mercy and kindness. So think about the promises of God. Think about the promises that God shows us. He shows us his plan. He shows us his design and purpose for us and his creation. And the promises point us to a better state of affairs. Now, I want you to remember, first of all, that God's promises teach us of a fallen world. The very fact that God makes such promises in the way he makes them shows that we are living in a fallen world. He's promising a people who have fallen. That's what one thing we learn about the promises of God. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen. Unto the glory of God by us. The promises of God teach that this is a fallen world. Mankind is ignorant and we are cut off from God, the scripture says. The promises have all to do with benefits for men. And women, and boys and girls in their state of fallenness. Something to lift them up. That's what the promises are given, so that the Lord lifts us up. Who are under God's judgment and the condemnation. God's promises show us that we are spiritually dead and we need to be raised up spiritually. That we are sinners, and what do we need? forgiveness. So promises lift us up. You need forgiveness. We need spiritual life and engagement and union and communion with the Almighty God. And the promises gives us those things. The promises show us how corrupt we are because they are promises of pardon, forgiveness. They promise us that we need a new nature. The promises show us that we are heading to judgment because they are promises of deliverance from judgment. And so in the promises, God says, I will deliver you. We learn so much about ourselves and our state when we think about the promises of God. They show us the truth about who we are, our present condition, and the availability of life and joy and peace from Almighty God. And the promises that these things are available to sinners like you. But the promises also teach this tremendous principle, the principle of grace. You can't endorse favor. You can't deserve the favor of God. But God's promises that He promises that under certain set conditions, no condition that require any merit, but He freely, He says, pardons. That's the set condition. Is that you sense your need of Him and then He freely pardons. And He visits your life. And He works within you. And changes you and blesses you. That's the promises. They're gracious promises. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. The gracious promises. That we may appear before God righteous. That He will give you a new account. That He gives the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, and puts it in your account. That's why they are yes and amen. They're positive things. They're not negative promises. They're all positive promises that God gives you. Think about this, friends. This promise of sin. Sins will be forgiven. And forgiven freely. And all of these sins will be washed away. Don't you want that? Think about it. Earthly promises are temporary and for small things. Even the most swelling promises of the political leaders are only for here and now. They only affect us now. They only affect certain people, certain countries. They're all about temporary things and short term, and they're limited. Only God makes promises that are spiritual and moral and eternal and life-changing. What promises did the government make that changed your life forever? Only God can make such promises so that you be morally and spiritually delivered and then you're connected with Him. And to be given life and to be able to function spiritually. Because unless you're converted on already, because you don't have those things right now, and you say, I don't have those things that the Bible promises me. I don't have forgiveness of sins. I don't have a spiritual life. By the very nature of it, it's showing that we are fallen in sin. The promises of God are exclusive to Him. They are to give everlasting life, richer and deeper life. And God keeps His promises. Imagine that. God keeps His promises. The second thing I want you to remember is this. Not only that the promises come and show us that we are in a fallen world. The second thing is that God's promises show that God sees you. God sees you. The promises of God show that He has seen. He is a seeing God. He is not an absent landlord. He has seen the state of affairs in this world and in your life as well. That's why when you come and hear something, you think, how can God Why does this message connect with me? How is it that the preacher says some things and it's as if he knows everything about me? I don't know anything about you. But God does, and He's given you His Word. And that's what God is speaking to you. Not me. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To think, I am the only person in this meeting that God is speaking to you. God sees and knows and responds to the human condition with the way of salvation, a way of life. He provides a Savior for us. He provides the preaching of the gospel in His church, in the assemblies, throughout the world. And He has set the timing of all things. He set the timing of your birth. He set the timings of various events in your life and also your death, when your soul will leave this world. He sees the need and He provides the Savior, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Friends, remember, God needs nothing from us. What does God need from you and me? How can you help? How can you make God richer than He is? He could destroy me. He could destroy you. He could destroy this world and make a new one and begin again. He doesn't need us in any sense. But the promises of God comes with so much grace and such kindness and such mercy to you. Because God says, I see you. I see your needs. And the promises of God are exclusively about things that He delivers. The transformation of life. That's what He delivers. To be made a new person. To be made afresh with different character. Be given a new spiritual life and communion with God. Is this not what you need? Is this not what you want? Communion with God. We can pray then. We can seek God then. We can then relate to Him. And we know in our hearts we have a place in heaven. And we are certain of eternity. And eternal life. We are given some knowledge. We understand things now which we didn't understand before. That's what God promises you. You begin to understand something of His Word. You begin to understand as well what the world is about. You understand what the Bible says about the world and the human situation. You can read the times and grasp why people act the way they do. These are amazing promises. And only God can perform those things. Let me explain it this way. You take on a mortgage. You do it in good faith. You intend to keep the terms and conditions. But of course, you may not have the power. You may lose your job. You may become ill. You may... Things may collapse around you. Your health might give way. You may not be able to pay off the loan. You may be able to, but you cannot perfectly, with assurance, say, I will be able to pay this back. I hope I will. But God's promises, friends, will be kept perfectly and completely. You may offer hospitality to someone, but then you become sick. And you can't keep it. You have to call them and you have to delay or cancel. You can't perform all of your promises. And sadly, you may promise loyalty to someone. You may mean it and to love that person with all of your heart. And the human heart is so corrupt and so wicked. And you may be unfaithful. You may sin against that person. You may become very selfish and say very unkind things and hurtful things to that person that you claim to love and you've made promises to. And that relationship may break down. You did not keep your promise. You hurt the one that you said you love. For one reason or another, human beings cannot keep their promises perfectly. But God is almighty and absolutely
infallible and he keeps every single one of his promises. You see, he has integrity. He cannot fail to keep a promise. If he has promised to save and to forgive and to give new life to you, if you repent of your sins and to yield your life to him, then if we do that sincerely and honestly and wholeheartedly, then he must keep his promises. Because he has said so. And he's perfectly holy. And his perfect holiness demands that. That he would fulfill that. You see, he sees you. And he gives you a promise. That if you repent and turn to him in full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you. Do you believe that? Do you take that to heart? Because it says, for all the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes, are yea, and amen. Unto the glory of God by us. And then thirdly, God's promises are sincerely and seriously made. Just building on what we have said, the promises of God, all of them, all the promises of God, not some of the promises of God, for all the promises of God in him are maybe? No. It is yes, yea, and in him, amen. So let it be. That's what it means. They are sincerely given. And they are seriously made. And the promises show us that. He's serious about saving sinners. He's serious about and sincere about forgiving us. He doesn't just publish it in his Bible. He doesn't just give it in his word to save certain people. He promises that all who will turn to him in repentance and faith will find him. That promise demonstrates his seriousness, his concern for us. He loves us so graciously. And all of his promises are kept to us. And they're all yea and amen through Jesus Christ. These are marvelous words when you think about it. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Let's think about this. Let me explain this a little further. When God makes promises of his kindness to the human race, it is so great that he carries them out very largely in invisible ways. He sends the Lord Jesus Christ. And he visibly and publicly fulfills the promises that he has made. For example, we require forgiveness. We need forgiveness. How is that to be achieved? How are we to be forgiven? It is no good God demanding of us better lives and good works that we cannot perform and do those things to his holy and perfect standards. And when we are corrupted with sin, it's no good simply God demanding us those things. We can't fulfill it. We can't be perfect at all. And even if we could, which we can't, what about the problem of our past sins? Our past sin record. What about that? Even if we could say, from now on, I'm going to change. What about your past? What will you do with that? You will be judged. Oh, my friends, when we think about that, how am I to be forgiven? I think I need someone. I need a mediator. Is there a mediator? Yes, there is a promise of a mediator. Is there a savior who will save me? Yes, there's a promise of savior made. And God makes these promises and then fulfills them oftentimes in a way that is seen, in a way that is physical. And so what we find is this. We deserve to be alienated from God, cut off from God, to suffer the punishment that God demands. And yet there is a Savior who comes into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, that mediator, the sin bearer. He comes both as God and man in one person. And he, instead of us, he suffers. Instead of us, he lives the perfect life that God demands of us. And this is how God does it. He does it publicly. The Lord Jesus Christ did not do it in hiding. The Lord Jesus Christ did not, in the words of the scripture, do it in a corner that nobody saw. No, it was done in a public way. Think about the miracle of His birth. Think about the way He lived His life. The way He voluntarily gave Himself to be arrested by the Roman powers and then to be crucified. All of these things were publicly done. He suffered. And He visibly experienced pain and agony. But then inwardly he suffers all of the punishment which is ours. If we believe in Him and He takes it away and He purchases forgiveness for us. And these are not just things that are described in words only. It's enacted. The Savior comes into this world. It is recorded. He's visibly comes and is seen. Unmistakably, He's seen to be the Savior. And so He's carried out staggering works of healing and mercy. His teaching is heard by people, and people are blessed by them. They see His perfect life, and they can't find any fault with Him. He fulfills prophecy after prophecy to the letter. Everything proves that He is the promised Savior. So the promises of God that there would be redemption and payment provided for our sins and carried out largely publicly in a visible way through the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us in Him and through Him. Jesus Christ comes and demonstrates salvation and God's mercy. And the Calvary demonstrates it. The cross of Jesus Christ shows to us both the holiness of God and the love of God and how sin must be dealt with by death. And then there is the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things publicly, as the Bible says. And then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing us that by His power He rose, and that His death was approved by God, accepted, His offering was accepted by the Father. And then He goes visibly to heaven. These things are not merely spiritualized, but they are real things that happened. They are historical things. And the promises of God are visibly kept. You can trust, you see, this Savior who actually came. This is not a secret thing. God has made His promises and has largely demonstrated His readiness to carry out in a public way. And it's done in full view by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have an almighty Savior that we can trust. So that is what God does. Let me give you in closing some examples of these promises that you have in the Word of God. What are some of the wonderful promises in the Bible? Let me demonstrate the kindness of God by turning to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 11 and verse 28. If you look at that verse, Matthew 11 and verse 28. Look at these famous words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." What amazing promise that is. What does it mean? It's easy to see what it means. What was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ? What was the message that He constantly proclaimed? It's recorded in the Gospels. The message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. He's constantly repeats this message that we must repent, all of us must repent. And we must have the forgiveness of God. And in the context of repentance, we need the need of repentance for sin and guilt to be taken away. This tremendous promise is given. The Lord says, you have all this burden of guilt and sin, but this is the promise of God to you. Come unto me, He says. Come unto me. That means, trust me and come to me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden with all of your heavy burden of sin, it must be removed. It must be taken away. And the message comes home to you maybe this morning. And you recognize and you've felt it and you've known this and you say, I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven of my God, my Creator. Or I should be judged for my sins. I'm burdened about this. And so the promise comes to you. Jesus says to you, come unto me. If you sense this, if you feel this, if this burden of sin is heavy upon your shoulders, He says, come unto me. All of you who have this great burden, and I will give you rest. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Or you say, no, he doesn't mean it. He's not serious about it. Oh, my friends, that is not true. He means every word that he says. It is a rest unto your soul. Not rest from work, but rest for your souls. What is the burden on the soul? For most of our lives we don't know and are heedless and careless. Maybe this morning some young person, some boy or girl, you're careless about these things. You're cold towards these things. Why is that? But then one day you realize, you come and realize, I am a sinner. And I deserve God's wrath and to be cast away from His presence into hell. I must be condemned for my sinful life and my long life vote against Him. I must be cast away from Him. But then now I am so burdened. What shall I do? The burden of condemnation is on me. And the Lord says, no. I can take it away for you. This is my promise to you. Come unto me, all ye that are burdened with all this weight of sin. The promise of forgiveness and rest comes by the Lord Jesus Christ. He will wash you clean and He will embrace you and He will draw you to Himself. And He will love you and give you spiritual life and you will have rest for your soul. What a wonderful promise this is. So understandable when you see it in the context of the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Come under my lordship, the Lord says. Come and learn of me, for I am meek, I am approachable. That's what He's saying. I'm approachable. I'm easy to appeal to. You can come and pray to me. The Lord Jesus Christ is approachable this morning. And you will find rest for your souls. What a promise this is. Rest from the tyranny and the condemnation of sins. If you say, I mean it. If you say, I will come to you with all of my sins and I will trust and acknowledge that I cannot turn by myself and I cannot remove my sin. But Jesus Christ can. What an amazing promise. And then think about another promise in that word, John, in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. You should know it off by heart. If you are a child brought up in a Christian home, in Sunday school, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So that's a statement made. And then there is a promise given. Here is the promise. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love is the basis of this. God so loved the world. Think about the pity of God. The kindness of God. Look at them. The world going to ruin. You're wasted your life. And you're wasting it maybe now. Maybe you are being told by your parents and you're being warned about these things. Don't waste your life. Maybe some teacher is telling you, don't waste your life, don't waste your time. And you see it and you sense it. What about your soul? You're wasting it maybe. Throwing away eternity. Ruining everything for which you've been made and the spiritual potential. But God pities you. God has pity for you. And His promise appeals to you. Here you are with these wonderful words. Whosoever believeth on Christ and all of that you have done, But it doesn't matter. But you look to Him and all that He has done. Dying on Calvary. Bearing the punishment on behalf of people like you. Those who would believe on Him. The promise is, if you trust on what He has done, you would not perish. But you will be given eternal life. Everlasting life. Which begins right now, if you believe Him. It begins right now. One day, my friends, when you die, your soul just goes sailing through the experience of death. Your mortal body will be laid to rest in the ground. But your soul will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your soul will be flooded with joy and happiness and anticipation and peace. That's what you will experience, because you will be with the Savior, the Lord Jesus. You'll see Him. Your soul is outside of your body, and then you have the promise that it will be united one day with a glorious body like Jesus Christ's body when Christ appears. These are the things. And Christ says to you, these are my promises, and it is yes, and it is amen. It will happen. Listen to the words of John 4, 13 and 14. John 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, that's the woman at the well, a wretched, sinful woman. He says to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. If you are drinking of material waters, not necessarily literal waters only, but this applies to this world and the pleasures of this world and the material things and riches and power and promotion and all of these sorts of things. If you are drinking of those things, if this is what you're depending on for all of your satisfaction, you will forever be thirsty, the Lord says. But then there is this promise that comes. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You will be more and more thirsty, more and more thirsty. Nothing will satisfy your human soul. And the promise is in verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, here is the spiritual life, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Full satisfaction. The water that I shall give him. It's a free gift. It's a mighty transforming miracle of God that changes the heart and life. And it's given freely because we believe in Christ and we depend on Him and have then eternal life. In John 6 verse 35, there we are told a promise of security. In John 6 verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He says, this is the promise. You come to me, you will never hunger. You will be full. You never be lost, he says. You never fall away. You will always be with me and I will feed you. You may fall into certain situations sometimes. But if you are one of the true children of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh yes, you may fall into all kinds of things of your own doing. And He will come and chase you. And He will come and discipline you. But He will not lose you. He will not lose you. He will bring you back to Himself. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Even if you are made to starve. Even if you are made to thirst of the things of this world. If the world will do terrible things to you. Even if all the outward things are all lost. And horrific things should happen to you spiritually within ourselves and our walk with God. None of these blessings and eternal life will ever be taken away. These are the promises of God, my friends. This is what it says here. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. You come to Christ. All these promises are yea. You say, Lord, I repent of my sins. I really mean it. I see what what I never used to see, and that I'm a hopeless sinner. I'm so selfish and so proud. I'm so dishonorable in so many ways. I'm polluted and impure and unclean. I have so much matter with me and have done so many things that go against your law. But oh Lord, pardon and forgive me and help me really and give me a new life in Jesus Christ. Then the promises of God immediately become yes in Christ. Because He declares by His mighty power, that man, that woman will be forgiven. I've pardoned him freely. I will forgive him entirely. I will answer yes to his prayer. I will do it. I will give him eternal life. Imagine that. If you're ever experiencing an unfortunate circumstance, and you're homeless maybe, and a friend, a family member says to you, if you're in trouble, if you're ever in trouble, call me. And you will be able to come and stay with us. And I will provide for your needs. And imagine you fall into some sort of a sad state in your life. And that family member, that friend has all the resources to help you. Has everything to help you. And you say, no, I won't want that. How foolish that would be. Don't you think? How foolish, how unwise. When all of these things are presented to you. When the promise is made to you. And then you say, no, I won't ask for anything. And God presents the gospel. In the gospel of His Son, He presents Himself. And He says to you, come unto Him. And don't be a fool then. To say, no, I won't need Him in my life. And His salvation. I don't need any of that. And the Lord says to you this morning, I send you promises because you need me. I'll see your life and everything, all the details in your life. And I will still send these things to you, even though at this moment in time you're unbelieving. And He says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Amen.